I have a few announcements to get to. We use what we call Church Center here at Dighton. So if you're like looking for small groups, if you're looking for information about what's going on at the church, if you're looking to get plugged into the directory as well, that's really the place where all of our information is housed. So if you can go to our website, you'll be able to create a profile and get logged in there. If not, let me tell you, Leslie over here, she loves getting you signed up. I'm serious. So just any time of the week that she's here, just come in. She'll get you all signed up. She loves it. She lives for Church Center. She doesn't. Anyways, I'm in so much trouble this week already. New growth group, Sherry. Where's Sherry Brinks at? Is she in here today? Skipping? Oh, she's downstairs probably, right? She's starting a new group called Her Story, Our Story, God's Story. So if you have any information about what that's about, because I don't know what it's about, but it sounds cool if you're a female, you know? Just see Sherry. She'll get you all signed up and ready to go. And let's see, lastly, next Sunday is our baby dedications. So if you have yet to sign up, Livy. Oh, because I asked you, that's right. I saw her in the hallway, I was like, so are you going to do it or not? Like, she's like, when is it? I'm like, oh, you know, like next weekend. So there's still time to sign up. If your baby hasn't been dedicated, you can get them signed up. See Leslie. She'll get you all signed up. I'm in so much trouble. This is great. That is all the information that I have for announcements. So let's jump into the word because we got a special guest coming up at the end as well. So if you'll remember, last week we started a sermon series called Wilderness Wisdom. And so we're looking at the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness and specifically looking at the account recorded in the book of Matthew. So last week we talked about, and I'll just give you the cliff notes. If you didn't hear that message or you weren't here for that, go online, listen to it. It's really important. It kind of sets up the whole trajectory of the sermon series. And so basically what we talked about last week was we really focused on what's the difference between a test from God and a temptation. Now, some of you didn't laugh at my joke when I talked about Krispy Kreme. And I've been thinking about it all week, okay? But I just wanted to let you know, I didn't write that joke, okay? That was John Chris. John Chris wrote that joke. So if you didn't like it, blame him, not me, all right? So I wanted to make sure that was out there before we went any further. And so this week, that had nothing to do with the message. I'm so sorry. This week, we're going to be looking at verses 3-4. So Matthew 4, if you want to open up your Bibles, you can go there. And kind of as we go along this, what we'll do is we'll just kind of build off of it. So we'll start at the beginning and we'll start reading through the whole story. So we're going to be in Matthew 4, starting at verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. Verse 3, during that time, the devil came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that we get to share together this morning. And Lord, I'm just praying now that your spirit would be upon us now, that it would be in this room as we try to navigate the heaviness of this week that was. Let us retreat to your word now. And as it says, and as we will discover today, let us live by nothing but your word alone. Let us trust in you. And Lord, I pray that when I mess up, and I will, that you would clean it up in the ears of the people, that it would only be your voice and your word that they hear today. We love you. We praise you. in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So I was trying to figure out how to start. I usually like to start with like a little story to start out, you know. And so I was trying to figure this out like all week. And I couldn't come up with a single story. So I was like, well, I'll just jump right into it. But then Saturday happened. And so there was a bunch of men that came over to my house. And we were cutting up logs and getting ready for the winter coming up. That's a thing in Michigan. I'm learning this, okay? So it's just be gentle. I'm learning. And so we had a bunch of, we were doing manly things. Like, you know, chainsaws were out. We had front loaders. Even Darren was out there. So we like real like manly things, okay? I only joke about Darren because I'll tell you this side story. Nothing to do with the message, but I want to tell it to you. He wanted me to pick something up. It's like he had the front loader and he looks at me and he goes like this. And I'm like, he wants me to pick it up with my hands? And so I put my hands back like this, like they're too pretty, I can't, you know? I don't know if he like understood what I was saying, but that's what I was like saying to him. Like, my hands are too pretty, I can't do that. You understood. I was like, and then I told him later, I was like, I have to turn pages in the Bible. Like, I can't have rough hands. What if I were to like tear a page or something, you know? Just so you know, I did pick it up with my hands, okay? All right, I got a Band-Aid here to prove it. Luckily, I didn't put any other fingers down when I did that. I just realized that. But the reason I wanted to tell this story was, like, we're talking about trusting the provision that God provides. And one of the provisions that God gives us is our health. And so we have all these men out there, and of course, I get paired up with Keith. Now, if you don't know Keith Holmes, he's 79 years old, okay? Like, this is important for the story. And so I'm paired up with Keith. We're running chainsaws together. And, like, my back starts hurting. And my finger's hurting. My wrist starts hurting. I'm like, Dylan, get it together. What is going on with you right now? And I just went over that crest of, like, 40, okay? So, like, young kids, this is for you. All right? Like, if you think, like, the change from, like, 20 to 30 is bad, it's not. You're fine. You're going to be great. When you go from 30 to 40, apparently your body just falls apart. Like, are you guys, like, feeling this, too? Because I had this moment. And so, like, my back's hurting. My arms hurt. Like, all my things are hurting. I'm like, dude, I can't let this 79-year-old outdo me right now. And so, like, in my head, I'm like, you know what? I'm not going to take a break until Keith does. Like, that's how I'm going to prove my manhood right now. And so I didn't take a break until Keith did. We got lunch together. That was his first break. What a pillar of health he is. The reason I tell that story, one, it's funny. I mean, trying to keep up with the 79-year-old, and I couldn't. But you know, God has given us a provision of health. And God has given us a provision of many other things in our life. And what we're getting at today and what we have to understand about this story is, like, do we trust God? Do we trust that Jesus is who he says he is? And I found myself reflecting on this point more and more this week is, like, do I trust what I read in this right here? And do I trust that Jesus is the Son of God? And that's the first point that we have to get to. Because Matthew 4:3 says this, "During that time the devil came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread.'" And so our first point is this, the tempter questioned it, Jesus lived it. So before we move any further into this temptation, is we have to understand this point right here is Jesus the Son of God. Because if he is, it means something. If he's not, that means something as well. And so we have to go from the perspective of the devil here, where the devil is saying, the tempter is saying, if you are the Son of God. Now, he's not saying, I don't know if you are the Son of God. and many scholars would agree with this, that he's not saying, I don't know if he's the Son of God. He's saying, you are the Son of God, right? So that changes the whole perspective of the start of this. It's that the tempter has a knowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. That's a different starting place than the accuser questioning if he's the Son of God. He already knows he is the Son of God. So everything that he's laying out before him in these temptations and these tests, he knows that Jesus can do it. He's coming from that place. He knows that Jesus is who he says he is and he can do all this. But why does he want to test him? Because he wants to trip him up. He wants to prove that he is not who he says he is. And so the Messiahship is on the line the whole time. And if you go to Mark 3, verse 11, it says this, and whenever those possessed by evil spirits caught sight of him, talking about Jesus, the spirits would throw them onto the ground in front of him, shrieking, you are the Son of God. The enemy knows. He knows exactly who the Son of God is. And so as we're going through this text in Matthew, what we have to do is we kind of got to, it's always weird in scripture, like you have like the story that you're in, right? Like we're reading it from Matthew, but you also have to like take yourself out of the story and look at like the literary design of Matthew and why it was put together the way that it was. And this is true for any of the books in the Bible. If you look at the older Jewish tradition, they would not have put the sonship of Jesus and the Messiah together. Like the ancient Jewish text would not do this. But if you look all throughout Matthew and you look all throughout John, the Son of God is mentioned in relationship with Messiah. So why is this, right? We have to ask ourselves that question. And it was really important for Matthew as he's constructing this book that you understand that being the Messiah is the Son of God. Those are connected for him. So to be the anointed one, to be the Savior of the world for Matthew, right, means to be the Son of God. Like that's an important point that he's trying to get to. Matthew 16:16 says this. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Like this would not happen in ancient literature. But now that we're with Matthew, he's trying to prove this point and he's showing us right here. Let's go a little bit further. Or let's go back a little bit. Hosea 11:1. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And I called my son out of Egypt. So we're trying to prove and to show through scripture that Jesus is the Son of God. Like that's an important point. Like we can't go any further until we do that. But what we have to understand, Jesus wasn't the first time someone was mentioned as the Son of God. Like all throughout scripture, and it said it right there. To be seen in parallel to the Israelites and their 40 years in the wilderness. Let's read from Deuteronomy 8:5. It says this, think about it. Just as a parent disciplines a child, the Lord your God disciplines you for your own good. So we can very clearly see that the ancient writers saw the nation of Israel as the Son of God and everything that comes with it. Right? And so when we see these stories in parallel, we see that the nation of Israel fails, right? And that Jesus is the one true Son of God. But we got to go back a little bit further too, because the nation of Israel wasn't the first one known as the Son of God. Luke 33, verse 38 says this, Kenan was the son of Enosh, Enosh the son of Seth. Seth was the son of Adam, and Adam was who? Adam was the son of God. So Adam is known to be the son of God. And that's why they often call Jesus the second Adam. Now, again, we got to take ourselves out of the scriptures and look at the whole thing together. And so if you were to look at Matthew, the book of Matthew, it has the genealogy of Jesus at the very beginning, and then it goes into the story. But if you go to Luke, Luke does it completely different. Luke has the birth story, the narrative all at the beginning, right? We'll talk about that in December. You like that one. Thank you. I appreciate that. But then Luke goes into the baptism of Jesus. When Matthew talks about the baptism of Jesus, he goes directly into the temptation. What does Luke do? Luke puts in a genealogy. So after the baptism of Jesus, Luke talks about the genealogy of Jesus. And it ends with this verse right here, that Adam was the son of God. And then it goes into Jesus into the wilderness where he becomes a true son of God, Jesus. Like, that's not by accident. That is designed so that when you read Luke's account, you understand completely what Luke is saying. He's saying that Adam was the true son of God, but he failed. And now the new true son of Israel and of God is Jesus. And he passes the test in the wilderness. So it's not always about when you read your Bible, just the words that are actually in there, but how is everything put together and what are they trying to show me? What are they trying to prove to me? And what all the synoptic gospels are trying to show you is that Jesus is the Son of God. That no matter what was in his way, he passed the test. He was the true son. Now, where is this sonship for us to see, right? Like, we have to understand that. If it's so important, like, when are they showing us this? And so we talked about two already. We talked about the baptism and the temptation. And we kind of talked about the transfiguration a little bit last week. And it's interesting that in the transfiguration, like, they're getting a taste of glory, right? Like, the disciples that were taken up to see the transfiguration, they're given this small, small taste of glory, of what it looks like to be with the resurrected Jesus in all his glory. Did you ever think about that? Like, how cool is that? They got a small sliver of heaven. So that part is important for Jesus' sonship. But where else is it important? The crucifixion and the resurrection. Listen to this. This is from the Transfiguration. Mark 9:7 says this. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly loved son. Listen to him." Now, this one is interesting. Matthew 27:40 says this. "Look at you now," they yelled at him. So Jesus is on the cross. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days." Listen to this last part. "Well then, if you are the Son of God, save yourself and come down from the cross." Now, why would Matthew use the same language that is used in the temptation of Jesus? Because when I read that story, and I read that little verse right there, and I see that section where it says, "If you are the Son of God," what Matthew wants you to do, he wants you to go back to the beginning. And he says, "Do you remember that time when Jesus was in the wilderness? And he had this moment with the enemy. And he said, 'Don't trust God's provision. I'll take care of you. Just turn these stones into bread.' But at that point, Jesus said, 'No, I trust God.'" And so we get to the point on the cross where his enemies are testing and tempting him at this moment. "If you are the Son of God, just come down." Jesus has already passed the test. He's already said that I trust God and his provision for my life. And so when we read this account in Matthew, the sonship of Jesus is paramount to understand the whole story. And when he's on the cross and when he's in the wilderness, what exactly is he resisting? Right? We have to ask ourselves that next question. So I think we've established well enough, and if not, I can do some more next week, but Jesus is the Son of God. I think we all can reach that conclusion after all the evidence that we've read. But now we have to figure out, what exactly is he resisting? So during that time, the devil came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. So our next point is this. Hunger exposes what you trust. We have to understand that hunger is not the thing at stake here, right? Like there's something bigger that's going on than just Jesus' hunger pains. And we've kind of shown through the different verses that his sonship and messiahship is on the line. And what was the tempter after? Do you trust God's provision in your life? Will you trust God's provision? Israel did not trust God's provision. Exodus 16. If you've ever read Exodus 16, it's a mess. It's an absolute mess. Like the Israelites, you're like, what are you doing? Seriously. And if you're not familiar with the story of the Israelites, they were in slavery and bondage in Egypt. This guy named Moses comes along. God says, you're going to free my people. Through different acts and whatever and signs and wonders, they leave Egypt, right? And now they have been led into the wilderness. They're free from bondage and slavery. And so we often think like, oh man, they should be really grateful. They're free, right? Like a normal person would be like, that's probably what you should be. You should be thankful that you're free now. They weren't. They were upset. They grumbled. They complained. And Exodus 16 is basically all of their grumbles against God. So Exodus 16:3, if only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, they moaned. There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. Provision, right? But now you have brought us into this wilderness to starve us to death. The story continues. Verse 19, then Moses told them, do not keep any of it until morning. This is talking about the manna from heaven. But some of them didn't listen and kept it until morning. But by then it was full of maggots and had a terrible smell. Moses was very angry with them. That's a common theme too in Exodus. Going a little bit further, verse 27. Some of the people went out anyways, and this is talking about the Sabbath rest of not collecting food. You collect enough the day before, you have enough later. But they found no food. The Lord asked Moses, how long will these people refuse to obey my commands and instructions? And it's so interesting that at the very beginning of this, they longed for slavery and bondage. They did not trust in God's provision for them. God had spoken over them, said that you are my chosen people. I will take care of you. I will watch over you. I will provide everything that you need. All you have to do is to trust me. And once they hit the wilderness and they got a little bit hungry, what do? Well, it looked a lot better back there, Lord. It looked a lot better back there next to the food and the provision that we knew was coming. And so in the wilderness, the Israelites fall and fail. So you have to ask yourself, I do this often when I read scripture, I ask myself questions like, could Jesus turn stones into bread? I think that's an important question to ask yourself when you're reading this. Like, is it possible that Jesus could do it? Matthew 3:9 says this, don't just say to each other, we're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham. That means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. well, if he can create sons, I think he can create bread. So it is possible. If Jesus wanted to, in that moment, to take these stones and turn them into bread, he could do it. So that's possible. So then you have to ask yourself, does he ever do any other miracles with food? He does. Matthew 14, verses 16 through 21. But Jesus said, this isn't necessary. You feed them. But we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Bring them here, he said. Then he told the people to sit down on the grass. And Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looked up towards heaven and blessed them. Then breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave the bread to the disciples who distributed it to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted, and afterwards the disciple picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. About 5,000 men were fed that day, in addition to all the women and children. Okay, so it's possible for Jesus to take stones and turn them into bread. It is also possible that Jesus to perform a miracle that involves food and feeding over, let's say, 10,000. Safe number. So all of this is possible, right? Like that's what we have to ask ourselves. Why did he not? Why did he not turn the stones into bread? And because in that moment, Jesus trusted the provision and the word that was spoken over his life. So the one who was standing with God when he looked over the chaos waters of Genesis, and God set everything into order, Jesus was at his right. And the Lord says, I have a plan for you, my son. That one day, I'm going to send you to this very world to be the savior of everything that you see. That was the plan and the provision that was placed upon Jesus. And so in that moment in the wilderness, we ought to ask ourselves this other question. Was he really tested? If this was the plan and the provision spoken over his whole life. And we kind of touched on it last week. If Jesus is not human, if he's just divine, then he's not tested. But he took on flesh. So the temptation and the test was real. Matthew 4:4 says this. But Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Our next point is this. Bread fills the stomach, but God fills the soul. Bread fills the stomach, but God fills the soul. And Jesus right here is declaring what it means to live a full life. He's saying, yes, bread is important. It will fulfill you. It'll sustain you for the day. But that's not what we live by. We live by God, by the word of God. I want to go to where he actually quotes this. So when he says no one lives by bread alone, he's actually quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. Yes, he humbled you, talking about the Israelites, by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. It's so easy, like in our own lives, to choose our own understanding in our own way. Like that's where we have to make the connection here. And I think that's for us. We have to understand that, and especially here in the West, like we have this motto and this mindset in America, like you just pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Just pull yourself up, get yourself together, and start moving. And it would have been easy for Jesus in this moment to serve himself, basically, because he was hungry. He needed food. That was a truth in his life. Remember, he had fasted for 40 days. So he could have very easily been like, you know what? I'm so hungry. I need this. I'm just worried about myself. I'm going to do this. But he trusted in the provision that God had in his life. And oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, when we steer away from God, it's often out of fear. It's oftentimes we're like, is Jesus who he really says he is? If I don't eat today, or I don't do this, I don't do A, I don't do B, whatever it is, will God really do what he says he's going to do in my life? Will he really provide for me? Will he really care for me? Will he really watch over me? And it goes back to the Lord's Prayer. Will he provide my needs for the day? That's what's at stake here. It's like, do I trust Jesus to be exactly who he says he is? This is probably the best part. I've been saving it for last. It's because I'm an excellent preacher. Don't forget that. I'm just kidding. I'm all right. John 6, 32 through 35 says this. And I love that, like, again, I'm not going to read it yet. Again, if you think that this book isn't real and doesn't connect and doesn't make sense, I don't think you've read it. Because in a completely different gospel, one that's separated from the synoptic gospels, John says this, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven, the true manna. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, give us this bread every day. And Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Our next point is this. Fast food can't fix a starving soul. I worked all week on that one. Fast food can't fix a starving soul. In that very moment in the desert, Jesus could have flipped his fingers and fixed everything, but he would have shortchanged the provision that God had for his life. We live in a world of quick fixes. If you're hungry, go get some fast food. If you're bored, open up your phone. You don't know what to do? Just scroll social media. We've gotten to a place in our world and our generation where we're looking for the quick fix. But I believe that God's word is the completely opposite of that. Because oftentimes the quick fix, we do it because it's easy. It's not easy to be in a waiting room and have a real conversation with somebody. It's easier to do this. Or it's not easy to cook a home-cooked meal. It's easy to go to Burger King, Keith. I'm watching you back there. I got you. Oftentimes, the quick fix is easy in the moment, but it costs you in the long run. Our faith is the same way. There's often quick fixes for things that are going on in our lives. But if we're true to ourselves, and we're true to God's word. And we listen to what Jesus says, that I am the true bread of life. And that no one lives through anything except for the word of God. How are we not centering our lives around that? Because it's not easy. It's not convenient. It's not convenient for us to say, this day, I'm going to take 15, 20 minutes, a normal time where I would be scrolling my phone or doing whatever it is, and I'm going to take those 20 minutes and just sit in silence and talk with my Creator. It's not easy. It's not convenient. We're so busy running around doing so many things that we can't sit and be with the Lord. I would encourage you, especially after a week like this, you need to spend some time processing. It's so easy as Americans to just move on to the next thing. It's so easy as Americans to check our schedule and be like, all right, I got this week, and this. But have you sat with your Creator? Have you had a conversation to say, Lord, I'm angry. Lord, I'm mad. Lord, I don't understand. And I'm not even just talking about the events that happen on the public display. Like, I'm talking about things that are happening in your own personal life. Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do today. Money seems a little short. Lord, I don't know what to do. My wife won't even talk to me. Lord, I don't know what to do because I'm scared about starting a new job or going to a school or whatever it is. Like, have you had those conversations with God? Because without having those conversations, how can you possibly trust the provision that He has for your life? You don't know what the provision is. We're so quick to just move on to the next thing instead of just sitting and delighting in His word. And remember, the word is more than just what you read in Scripture. The word became flesh. Are you sitting with Jesus daily? Lord, help me. I'm a wicked man. Set me straight. Where are the errors of my ways? Like, these are conversations that I have with Jesus daily. And it's not to say, like, look at me, I'm so pious. Wow, what an amazing pastor you have. It's my encouragement for you. And it took me a long time to get to this place where I'm asking questions of God. Because when early on in my walk with Christ, I wouldn't question God. I would just say, well, it's God. We just trust God, right? But now that I'm a little more mature, I'm over 40, all right? I'll admit it. But I ask these questions. Lord, where is the justice in all of this? Lord, why do I feel so angry? I've seen people die before. Why do I feel so angry right now? And so, if you're not spending those moments, you're not feeding your soul deeply, what you get is a quick fix Christianity. And it's all fine and well until what? Until it happens. And you can put in whatever it is in your life. When things get really hard and really difficult, what's that foundation that you have? What are you basing everything that you're doing on? Is it the quick fix, or are you trusting in the provision that God has for you? My last question that I'll ask you is this. What if the hunger you feel is God's invitation to deeper trust. And so I had asked R.D. Holmes a couple weeks ago to give us an update of kind of what's going on in the Philippines, you know, as we support him in his missions. I think it's important for us as a congregation to kind of see where our money's going, what we're supporting. And I had originally said to go next weekend. But as I was kind of working this message out, I reached out to him and I said, I think you should do it this weekend. Because having heard your story and how you got to the Philippines, how could you not put it with trusting in God's provision? From everything that he told me, he had no money, he knew no people. He knew no one in the Philippines. He doesn't know how to speak the language. All he had was, God told me to go. God told me to go to the Philippines. And when he first told me, I was like, that's a lot of trust. A lot. But he trusted in God's provision. And I believe he's going to share a little bit about that today. But man, like, I spent probably, I don't know what, hour and a half after everyone left our house yesterday, and RD and I just got to talk for like an hour and a half. What a cool individual. What faith he has in the Lord to move across the globe and say, Lord, I trust your provision in my life. Everything else that's going on, I trust that you are going to provide for me and take care of me. So, RD, they're all yours, man. Get you a microphone. All right, I'll get out of the way.
Brent already gave me one. Question he ended with is pretty remarkable. I asked Brent, that's my wife on the left, greatest thing I got to baptize her in the Philippines. But I want to talk to you about my trust in the Lord. I was here at this church. Derek challenged me with a book called Are You a Fan or a Follower? And Jesus said, R.D., you've been a fan. I've been a Christian, but you've been a fan long enough. Will you follow me? And I said, Lord, I would follow you anywhere, but I prefer someplace warm. And then, I don't know, I seen a video on the Philippines, a typhoon hit, Olinda. It was 11 years ago, 10,000 people were killed, and I started crying. And I said, Lord, what's going on with me? He says, I want you to go to the Philippines. I says, but listen, God, I'm divorced twice. I have no money. How am I going to go to the Philippines? He said, do you trust me? Where I guide, I provide. And God does. And I want to share with you just a few things that, you know, God really does miracles. I see a lot of them. Before I went there, I said, Lord, if I really heard from you, I'd really like to see you show me that I'm supposed to go. Just show me a sign. Show me something unique. And you know what? I'm in my UPS truck. That's my mission field. It's a blizzard. I have a package for this lady. And I said, I can't get to you. The road is plugged. But as soon as I got off the phone with her, a snowplow went right around my truck. This is true. It went down three roads and it came right to her house. I called her up and I said, I think God wanted me at your house today. She says, I don't even believe in God. And she says, I don't like UPS. I says, is there anything you do like? She says, I like the UPS call center in the Philippines. I go, praise the Lord. That was my in. And I said, I just spoke to somebody this morning from the Philippines. And she says, are you thinking about going to the Philippines? I said, I'm praying about it. She says, if I gave you $1,000 right now, would you take it and use it for the Lord? I knew God was sending me to the Philippines. I cried, I wept, and I thanked the Lord for this woman. Her name is Rihanna. Amazing woman, loves to help people, but to my dismay, I've sent her videos, I've shared with her. She still hasn't come to know Jesus. So that's the first miracle I seen. Second miracle, Derek booked my flight from Indianapolis to Detroit. He gave me an hour and a half window. But the flight left an hour and 20 minutes late. So I have 10 minutes when I get to Detroit to catch my flight. I get out of the plane and I ask the stewardess, I says, can I even get there in 10 minutes? She says, I don't think so. She said, can you run? I said, I can run like Forrest Gump. I can run like the wind. And I started running. And I did. And I ran and I prayed. And I said, Lord, you could hold that plane for me. I know you're God. And I heard my name. Because when you're the last person on a plane, they start shouting your name. R.D. Holmes, first call, Philippines. R.D. Holmes, second call. I wasn't even halfway to my gate. I got to the tunnel. I heard, R.D. Holmes, this is third call. And then I got to the stairway. It was final call. And I said, Lord, I'm not even there yet. You got to do another miracle. And what do you think he did? I get there. The girl comes to me. She says, I go, I'm R.D. Holmes. I'm so thankful to be here. She says, I'm sorry. The captain shut the door. You're not getting on that flight. And I begin to pray, because that's what I do a lot. And I ask God, I know you're still God. You could still do it. I believe you could still do it. And I was praying, and the girl come over to me, and she knocked on my shoulder. She says, Mr. Holmes, you must have a really big God, because I want to tell you something. This has never happened. They overfueled the plane. They got to take the fuel out. And then the captain said, tell R.D. Holmes he can get on the plane. They knew my name. Very few people know my name. My name gets me into a lot of trouble. So I've seen a lot of miracles. I just want to share with you people, God does miracles. But in America, we're so busy. We don't need God. In the Philippines, we need God. I need God every day. God sent me here. I met this beautiful woman, and I knew as soon as I met that girl on the left, I was going to marry her. I knew it. And I asked her when she met me, I said, what'd you think when you met me? She says, I was just thankful you weren't fat. That's what she told me. But she wanted to do mission work, and so we started doing mission work. And I've been there for 11 years doing mission work. Brent's got a few pictures, but Brent, the next, let's go back to the one with me and her just sitting there. We were married. I don't know if you got it. I think you do. That's our pastor on the right there. We were married January 2nd, and we begin our team. The reason I'm showing you my wife, because she's never with me no more. She had a stroke. She can't talk. She can't do anything by herself. I carry her everywhere we go. But she still loves the Lord, and she still got a heart for missions. So I want to talk a little bit about missions, because Listen, you can't all go to the Philippines. We can't all be a preacher like Pastor Dylan. But we can be used by God. Ask God, how do you want to use me? Listen, Brent, if you can go to a couple of the pictures of the one with the lady we built the house for that was blind. Just scan a couple pictures. Anyway, while he's doing that, this is a lady. Her husband got mad at her, and he threw acid in her eyes and her daughter. She says, RD, I need a house. Now, that's the house we built for her. Usually I build a house a little nicer. But this was a $60 house. This was a two-day house. And that's her daughter. And then the next picture, I put a bathroom in for her. I had to put it close. Of course, I covered it. But I've built, if I give you money, would you, I'll build. And they're so happy because they're out of the rain and they don't have an electric bill. And they have God as their source. So some of the pictures, he can flip through a few. We're doing a lot of things in the Philippines. We go to barangays. This is the Philippines, people. Rarely do you see less than five or six people on a motorcycle. And I'm telling you, it's the truth. Pastor would probably say the same from Nicaragua. They love to go to church. And the churches are full. We go to the barangays, which is actually like Sherman Township has Sherman Township Hall, right? Well, we have barangays in the Philippines all over the place, and we go and share the gospel. The best thing I did when I went to the Philippines, 2014, I took my guitar and I took my puppet. And his name is Spike. And he loves Jesus. And I shared the gospel with these kids and their families. And we, because of Dighton and you people, I've sent a lot of letters out. And you guys stepped up and you financed that trip. Because I didn't have the money. But God said, I do. And he said, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills, and I can take care of it. And he did. And these people, when I'm there, and they call me Pastor Holmes. I'm not a pastor. You know I'm not a pastor. They call me missionary. I'm not, but I do all of them things. And when I share the gospel, Keith will tell you this, when we were in Haiti, when you go to church in a third world country, you're going to be there for 4 or 5 hours. Serious. And when an American comes to speak, the church is full. They want to know, why are you here? And I tell them, because I love Jesus. And I make salvation so simple. ABC, admit you're a sinner, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, confess your sins. And they come forward. And I say, you want to get baptized today? And they go, yes, let's do it. And there's water everywhere. And we do it. And I don't know how many people I've baptized, but it's a lot that have come to know Jesus Christ. Orphanages, this is my wife's thing. We go, this is a Catholic orphanage. And people say, what do I help? What do I send to the Philippines? I said, anything you send, they want it. If it's a book, these kids don't know what a book is. They don't have books. And you go there, and they surround you. People drop them off at the Catholic, the nuns, and that's them. Who couldn't love people like this? That's my wife. People sent us also some dresses. These kids live across the river from us. They go to church with us every Sunday. A truckload. If you go back, Brent, I don't know if you got the picture of them coming across on the bamboo raft. This is them coming to my house every morning. Every day I see them coming across there. And sometimes that river is pretty fast. And I say, please don't come across when that river is fast. They are great swimmers. But you know what? I just feel I'm on an adventure over there. It's like I'm back with Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn. My wife, she doesn't really like the water. She says, just I'll ride the raft, but I'm going to sit. But she sure loves the Lord. I'm showing you these pictures because this was my wife before her stroke. I want to bring honor and glory to her. That's another thing why I'm doing what I'm doing. Even this Charlie Kirk's wife said, listen, I'm going to keep it going. Listen, I'm going to keep it going. So I'll end with this. I was reading in God's word, and God said to me to tell you guys a couple things. First off, I tell them in the Philippines this all the time. Read God's word every day. I get blessed every day. My brother Keith told me, read God's word every day. And then do what it says. God said to me, RD, do you trust me? Will you come to the Philippines? And I said, Lord, I will. And I'm not sorry. I'm so thankful. Thank you for this church. Pray for us. We do a lot of stuff over there that I never thought I could do. And it's all because of people that help me. And I'll tell you a couple other stories. It seems to me that God puts wealthy people around me. And I'm going, thank you, Lord, because I've been poor. I know what poor is. And most of these people will give me $1,000. I was telling Pastor, I don't know how many people give me $1,000 to go help a family in the Philippines. These guys right here. There was a family up in the mountains. They were so poor. I didn't get their picture on here. I shared this with Derek 2 years ago. They ate poisonous sweet potatoes and poisonous frogs. They were back in the jungle, and their youngest son died. I was heartbroken. I said, what do I do for them? I can't even get to the mountain. I can't get back in the jungle. I can't, because I can't leave Cheryl. Pastor Larry stepped up. He was on here a while ago on one of the pictures. He says, I can get back there, Artie. And this lady sent $1,000 to Pastor Larry and said, you send this to Artie. Listen, I couldn't send them $1,000. If I give them $1,000, they wouldn't even know what to do with it. So we bought a bunch of rice, a bunch of sardines, and he goes there every few weeks and shares the gospel. That's what he does. And so many people have done that. Now, I don't expect everybody to give me $1,000, but I'll tell you what, if you can't go to the Philippines, I've had people here give me $100 bills, and I've had people give me lots of $100 bills. And this woman that started this ministry for me, you know, Rihanna, the one that gives me the $1,000, you know what she said to me? She said, RD, I will finance every mission trip you ever take for the rest of your life. She says, I'm rich. Nobody knows it. Don't tell them. And she has. She has. See, God doesn't just use Christians. He uses people that aren't. She has a heart. And you know what she told me? She says, I can tell you're a man of your word, that you're going to use every penny I give you. And I do. I don't use a penny for me. I want every penny that people give me to be used for God's glory. So, we was talking about read God's word every day, and then we was talking second is do what it says. But then I was having my, I do a lot of getting alone with God in the wilderness. I'm over there. I have people at my gate every day. We're not leaving till we see Sir R.D. because I know he'll help us. How can you say no to people like this? Look at, see this right here? This is coconut lumber. I built our house for Cheryl with 6 coconut trees. This is Pastor Larry's family. They came to help me pour my concrete. That day, my workers didn't show up. I said, that's a Filipino thing. Pastor Larry came with his whole family, and we poured this concrete, mixed it up on the ground, and started our house. And I built this house. My wife said, this is a mansion. I said, you don't know what a mansion is. You wait till we get to heaven. To her, this was a mansion. Our house is 20 by 24. 8 foot of its porch. Do the math. She's so excited. And my brother Keith said, you know what? I'm so glad to see God's humbled you. You can actually build a house with a chainsaw. That's all I had. And I did that. And we cut the lumber and we ripped it down. And look at God, you know, God did it. He used us. So last, it's just about done. And that's where we started our ministry. Cheryl started a ministry there. That young lady right there loves Jesus with all her heart. And she started our small Bible study with 2 couples. We led them to Christ. She asked me to come down off of that roof. She says, because you could share with them better than I could. And then we led them to Christ. And 6 months later, we were having church with anywhere from 60 to 120 people at our house. They're hungry. They're hungry, but they're hungry for Jesus. So that's what I do. And I want to just talk one more point. I go upstairs and I get alone with God, and I wrote this down this morning because I didn't really know what I was going to say. But Matthew chapter 6 talks about prayer, fasting, and giving. It says if you fast and pray, get into your room, get alone with God, and he will what? He will reward you. He says, when you pray, get alone with him. Shut the door. Don't let any disturbances. Turn your cell phone off. He will reward you. And he said, when you give to the poor, R.D., you're giving to me, and I will reward you. And you know what? He's rewarded me. I don't deserve it, but he has. And he's rewarded me with that lady. She's amazing. I can't wait to get home. I thought 2 days ago I'd be going home because they're giving her IVs and she's not doing good and she's puking. And I just prayed and God sent my sister-in-law there to give her IVs and she's healed. It's like the next morning she's walking around. That's the power of prayer. Anyway, Holmes is like to talk. Thank you for letting me share. I love this church, and I'm telling you what, when I come back here again, I don't think there'll be room for everybody to sit in this church. I believe that God has sent you that man, and I've listened to his heart. I didn't know. I'm thinking, I'm divorced twice. And he says, I've been divorced. I go, what? Really? Good things are coming here in Dighton. Thank you. If anybody ever wants to talk to me about the Philippines, I'm all ears. You want to help in the Philippines? Get with me. You're only helping God. And I will use anything you give me for God's glory. We need a lot of stuff over there. I'm tired of farming with a carabao. and God said, I can buy a tractor. I know he'll give it to me. I don't know when yet. But Carabao is not for me. Anyway, thank you for your time.
Been a heavy week, and I hope we remember that it's the name of Jesus that strikes fear in the enemy. There is no other name that strikes fear like Jesus's name, and evil will continue to attack that name. But if we remember from the beginning, the enemy already knows he is the Son of God. And he's going to do everything he can to stop him. But you can't stop God. Amen. Evil in this world will not overcome. Jesus has already won that on the cross. And that's what we praise. I love you guys. We'll see you next week. If you need anything, please reach out. We'll see you next week.